Welcome to the Vintage Church Podcast. Vintage Church is a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, visit vintagechurchnola.com. Here is this week's message.
Good morning. Welcome to Vintage Church. If I've never met you before, my name is Dustin Turner. I serve as the lead pastor, and it is incredible to have you here this morning. We are continuing in our series called Replicate, looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and really looking particularly at how Jesus invested himself into 12 men. And as he invested himself into 12 men and replicated himself into those 12 men, God then used those 12 men to change the world. Here we are, if you've wrapped your mind around this or not, here we are 2,000 years later because Jesus invested himself in 12 men. We are a direct product of that. And so what we're doing is looking at the life of Jesus, what Jesus has, what he's teaching us, what he's showing us to see, okay, how are we supposed to, if we are disciples of Jesus, following Jesus, how are we supposed to then follow Jesus and therefore replicate ourselves into the lives of other people? We're going to be in Matthew 6 this morning. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen. Also, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like a copy, a physical copy of God's Word, lift up your hand. Our Connect team would love to get you a copy of that. That's our gift from us to you. Take that and read it. As we start this sermon, I want you to think, how many of you were here last week? So a few of you were here last week. Last week, I spent some time in Matthew 5 talking about the why. Remember? When Jesus goes up to this on the Sermon on the Mount and he begins to preach and he talks about the Beatitudes and he's talking about the heart, right? And more I processed about Matthew 5 connected to Matthew 6, I mean, really, like last week was part one of part two. I knew you didn't want to sit through a 90-minute sermon, so we kind of broke it up in two. I don't want to really preach a 90-minute sermon either. I came pretty close last gathering, so we're going to shorten that a little bit this gathering, okay? But last week was the why in Matthew 5, and today what I want to talk about is kind of the how. I want us to think about the how in Matthew 6. Last night, I took my son to see the greatest show on earth. No, not the circus, but Monster Jam. Anybody there last night? Oh, yeah. I mean, you weren't cool if you weren't at Monster Jam last night with a lot of rednecks, but a lot of fun. Okay, and I took my son. Why? There's a why behind taking Gabe to go see Monster Jam. The kid loves monster trucks. There's a reason I spent $30 on a stupid little truck that probably costed $5 to make. If that. Why? Because I love my son. And I want to demonstrate as best as I can in as many tangible ways to tell him that I love him, right? Think about our city. I mean, our city does pretty crazy things, right? I mean, I know it's still fresh. It's a fresh wound for many of you. The Saints lost. It's fresh, right? I mean, there were people lined up at the airport at like 1:30 in the morning welcoming them back. Now, so you guys, well, I don't understand, Dustin. What's the big deal? That's the thing. You think it's a normal thing, right? They're lined up. We're in Mardi Gras season, right? I mean, what lengths do people go to celebrate Mardi Gras, right? I mean, you might camp out all night. My son's school, he gets Mardi Gras week off, okay? If you don't have kids, you might not be thinking about this. He gets the entire week of Mardi Gras off. And originally, before the snowpocalypse a few weeks ago, where we had ice and snow and the city shut down for 3 full days, he had the week before Mardi Gras a half day and 2 days off. I mean, he nearly got as much time off for Mardi Gras as he got off for Christmas. And the why? Because they've got to get the kids out of the school and get them home before the parades start. And I mean, if you enjoy Mardi Gras and you're like, you know, the fanatic, what do? I mean, you might call off work, you take your cooler, your lawn chairs, you sit up your space, anybody's not allowed to sit there. I mean, it's only for these certain people. You make sure you have the appropriate food, the right beverages, the right people. You go to great lengths to enjoy Mardi Gras, right? There's a there's a how behind the why. And listen, none of those things are inherently bad, right? Mardi Gras is fun. It's a great time. My kids love it. They drive me nuts about it. I love the Saints. I love all of those things. I love taking my kid to see Monster Jam and have fun with them. But here's what I want to get at and what I want to remind you of this morning. As we're thinking about following Jesus, if we have a greater motivation to do certain things for Mardi Gras and Monster Jam and the Saints than we do Jesus, we've got to ask ourselves why. We've got to prioritize things in life, right? I'm not taking my son to Mardi Gras if he can't eat. He needs to eat to live before he goes to Mardi Gras. And so as we think about the why from last week, we're moving to the how. How does Jesus want us to respond? Because here's the reality. Jesus does want us to respond. What we have in our heart doesn't stay in our heart. What God has birthed in our heart and the pure motivations that we have in our heart for Christ should overflow in a response to Jesus. That's what we just sung, right? Almost every line. That was a great song. It's one of those songs all the verses are different. I mean, talk about reflection. And to ask yourself the question, so will I. That's really what we're getting at. The reality of it is this. There's two statements that I want you to think about. We respond to Jesus because of his responsive grace toward us. And that's what that song sang about. All of these things that God has done, whether it's in creation or redemption, this is how Jesus has responded to us. This is how God has responded to us through Jesus. And that response of grace then elicits a response from us. That when we see God move in our lives, when we see grace in our lives, our answer should not be, maybe God, but our answer should be, so will I. And so we respond to Jesus because of his responsive grace toward us, but we also see this, and this is kind of the more detail to it, we respond to Jesus primarily through spiritual disciplines. You look over 2,000 years of church history, what you see is the church beginning to find ways in which we respond to Jesus. And there are countless ways that we can respond to God. What I want to talk to you about this morning is just a few examples of that. And before we get into that, I kind of want to define for you or provide some definitions of what spiritual disciplines are or what they look like. One author writes about disciplines like this: those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. They're the habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. John Ortberg, the author of The Life You've Always Wanted, defines them like this: simply any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled. David Mathis, in his book Habits of Grace, says this: they are blessings, not mere disciplines, but channels through which God gives us spiritual food for our survival, growth, and flourishing in mission. In the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, the spiritual disciplines are defined this way: they're intentional ways we open space in our lives for the worship of God. They're not harsh, but grace-filled ways of responding to the presence of God within our bodies. And then in her book, Sacred Rhythms, Ruth Haley Barton defines spiritual disciplines this way: the disciplines themselves are basic components of the rhythm of intimacy with God that feed the soul and nourish the soul, keeping us open and available for God's surprising initiatives in our lives. The disciplines are ways in which you and I can approach God and be with God, whatever those look like. And today we're going to look at some specific ways. And so we're going to be in Matthew 6 this morning, and this is the question that I want to answer. How should a disciple respond to Jesus? And in verse 1, we kind of see this catch-all verse that Jesus lays out there before his disciples to say, listen, I'm going to talk about three specific ways that I think you should respond to me, but at the heart of it, regardless of how you respond, this is your motivation. And the first thing that we see in Matthew 6, 1 is that we should respond sincerely. Respond sincerely. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Last week, one of the things that we talked about in the Beatitudes was how Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And one of the ways that I wanted you to understand that is to see pure in heart as sincere. Someone who is sincere actually believes whatever they believe truly in their heart, and then it's lived out practically in their lives. And so what Jesus is calling the disciples and all those gathered around him to do is to respond sincerely, that we, number one, should respond, and the way that we should respond is with pure hearts, with the right motive, with the right intention, with the right desire. Now, what does that look like practically for us? Well, I think there are two dangers when we think about responding. Number one, and some of us fall into this category, just not practicing the disciplines at all. So whether it's Bible reading or prayer or any of these things, you just simply refuse or forget or don't practice the disciplines. It's one of the things that I'm loving about the F260 Bible reading plan. If you know me, I'm a structured human being. I don't like none of this willy-nilly freedom, okay? We don't need it. What we need is structure, people, okay? If you like freedom, you need some boundaries. You need a fence around you. That's what you need. So I like it because when I read my Bible, I know exactly what I'm reading. I know what day I'm reading, and it helps me stay motivated to continue to read. So that's one danger, but the other danger is to practice the disciplines for all the wrong reasons. And that's what Jesus gets at, right? He's got all of these people around him, and one of the groups of people that he has around him watching to kind of catch him in what he's saying are the Pharisees and religious leaders. And the thing about the Pharisees and the religious leaders is this: they were doing all of the right things. They were responding to God. What Jesus is saying, listen, God doesn't really care how you're responding because your heart is a mess. You're practicing your righteousness. You're responding to God for all the wrong reasons. And so we respond sincerely. How do we respond sincerely? Whatever we do not do for the applause of man, but for the viewing of God. This week, I was sitting down with one of our V group leaders, Leighton. Anybody in Leighton's V group? Well, come on. Anybody in Leighton's V group? Okay, man alive. Leighton's a good guy, guys, okay? I'm just letting you know, it's a great group. I'm a little concerned about this representation over here. Leighton, you might want to talk to him later. But he and I were sitting down and we were talking about this very thing. And I'm going to give him, last gathering, I didn't give him credit for this. This gathering I am. This is what he reminded me to tell you. If you have grace, you will have works. But just because you have works does not mean you have grace. See, Leighton, that's brilliant. If you have grace, you will have works. But just because you have works does not mean you have grace. And here's the danger in responding sincerely to God. Because some of you are like me, I like the structure, right? I am a Pharisee through and through. You tell me what to do, I will do it for the rest of my life. And I won't ask a question. I will just do it faithfully every day, day in and day out. Now, there's a lot of danger to that, right? But the point is this, is that, listen, you are not responding to God to earn any sort of favor from God. The favor that you have before God is a free gift called grace that God has given to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you and I, we respond sincerely and freely, not to try and earn favor, to grovel at God's feet saying, God, please do this for me or do that for me. But we respond out of the grace that we have been given to say thank you to God. You know what happens when I forget to date my wife? She holds it against me. No, I'm kidding. She was in the first gathering. I think she like stared me down and she forgives me, right? If I forget to say, hey, we need to go on a date this month, there's forgiveness there. The point is about pursuing and being with. I want to spend time with and be with my wife to know her. I don't go on a date with her to check the box off and say, babe, I did that. I don't know why you're mad at me now. Like, I did what you wanted me to do. I went on the date. But we treat God like that. God, I read my Bible. I prayed for 4 minutes and 59 seconds. I don't know why you're upset with me. That's not what God wants. Yeah, we respond sincerely. So how then, what does Jesus do to kind of define for us or describe for us how we respond sincerely? That's what we see starting in verse 2. The first thing that we see is we give generously. We give generously. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 2, this is what Jesus says. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's so much here. Number one, I know some of you don't like this. Jesus is talking about giving. So it's like, man, we got to talk about money. We got to talk about giving. We got to talk about generosity. Jesus is doing it, okay? I didn't bring it up. Jesus brought it up. It's right here in the Bible. Number two, Jesus says, when you give. You know what that means? That doesn't mean if. That doesn't mean if you decide or you think about it. What Jesus is affirming and saying is, when you give, that we as believers and followers of Jesus, giving will be a part of our life. Why? Because at the core of the Bible and at the core of the gospel is a theology of generosity. At the core of everything of who God is the reality of generosity. Because God gave his only son that we might have life. The grace that God gives, he doesn't like hold it back, you know, like he's not like the dad at the fair that gives the kid 10 bucks and say, this is all you got for the rest of the fair, and the kid goes and squanders it. God's grace is free, and he gives more than enough. And so when we think about money, and we think about giving, and we think about generosity, it's not from our angle that we should understand it, but from God's angle. What does it mean to be generous? I think the most basic definition and understanding of generosity is give till it hurts. Because when you give and it doesn't hurt, you're not being generous, right? Generosity is going above and beyond to the point where it hurts a little bit. And what we're seeing here, what Jesus is saying to these people is, listen, one of the things, yes, it's understood that you will give, but again, it goes back to how you will respond and how you will give, that you will give in such a way that needs are taken care of and your desire is not to be seen, but simply to respond. And yes, when Jesus is referring to giving here, he's talking about giving of the alms, right? Giving to the poor all around Israel. At this point, yes, they're in the land of Israel, but the Romans are still occupying the land. There's great poverty everywhere. And there are people who desperately need stuff and money and food and housing and clothing. And so Jesus is reminding them, part of your responsibility in following God and following me is to be generous. And for us as believers, what I want you to see is this. While we can give to many things, The Christian should be first and foremost committed to giving generously to the church. What Jesus is not saying here is, listen, the only thing and the only institution, the only person or thing you should give to is the church. I believe that he's simply saying from here throughout the rest of Scripture is that the number one priority in giving should be the church. Why? Because the church is the primary vehicle and avenue by which the kingdom of God will be advanced in our world. And it's the way in which, yes, physical needs are met, but also spiritual needs. Throughout church history, what we see is the most craziest thing. When a city would be plague-ridden and people would be literally dying and everybody would be leaving the city, you know who was going into the city to care for those people? The Christians. Because they recognized that they had an opportunity, whether or not before someone died or to stop their death, to care for their physical need and then share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And so we give to the church because we are then able to care for physical needs collectively and spiritual needs collectively. You and I together are able to accomplish a whole lot more than we would as individuals. And so we give generously. When I think about giving generously to Vintage Church, I think about some of the things that we're doing. We talked about in the end of the year and into this year, the Complete the Pathway Initiative, our focus on discipleship, leadership development, and outreach. Matthew Weaver, our Connect pastor, is developing for us some serve days in our city where we're able to take the resources that we have combined together that the Lord has given us to then go out and use those. I think about all the work that we're doing in discipleship, that those who are far from the Lord would come to know the Lord and then grow in their faith that other people might know about them. That the leaders we are developing would help develop more leaders to lead his church and caring for the physical needs, but also the spiritual needs. So what's the next step? Get your pens out. This is a wordy one. Give. You guys don't think I'm funny. So how do we give? You've seen this before if you've been here. We have this chart. I want to go over this again. You know why I want to go over this again? Because some of you want to take a next step. You really don't know how. You're paralyzed by maybe a fear in giving or something else in your life. And I want to encourage you once again to figure out what next step God is calling you to take. And so for some of you, you've been coming to Vintage for a while, but you've never given. It's simply beginning to give, just making a decision that I'm going to give. For some of you, you've been giving for a while, but it's not regular. And it's simply saying, listen, I can give X, 2%, 3%, whatever it might be. If you're a regular giver, then it's beginning to take that next step to consistently giving 10%. That I'm going to be able to set apart 10% of my budget to be able to give back to Jesus through the local church. And then for some of you, you give that and it's about going above and beyond that. And hear me, listen to me. It is not about equal giving. It is about equal sacrifice. Unless all of you have $1 million to give, give it today. No, right? God has blessed each and every single one of you financially in many different ways. And our responsibility is to give generously. That doesn't mean we all give the same amount. That means we look at our life and we say, what does it mean to give generously? If I brought my son Gabe in here and I showed you this $30 piece of junk gravedigger car and I said, Gabe, you need to give this. I'm telling you, it would be like him giving $1 million. There would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You would look at it and you'd be like, what a piece of junk. Like, who cares? For Gabe, it's giving generously. For you and I, it differs. And so let's respond by giving generously. Jesus not only challenges us to give generously, but he also does this in verses 5 through 15 to pray earnestly. To pray earnestly. This is what Jesus says about prayer. And when you pray, number one, catch it again, when you pray, assuming that you and I are praying. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will not be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What Jesus is doing here, he's laying out a pattern, a model in which you and I can pray. And when we think about praying earnestly, I want you to think about two things among many things. Number one, to pray earnestly is to pray with purpose or intent, that you know what you're praying for. But I think it's even more than that, that you believe who you're praying to. Just be honest with yourself. For some of you, prayer is a major challenge. And perhaps the reason it's a major challenge is because if you look deep within your heart, you don't know if you really believe God is hearing your prayers or acting on your prayers. You know what Jesus does, though? Jesus, number one, prays. We see that here. We see that in other parts of Scripture. He assumes that you and I are praying, and then he tells us how we are to pray. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not praying, ask yourself the why question. Why are you not praying? And begin to diagnose those things. And what Jesus lays out for us is part of the why answer here is that, listen, you're not praying to be heard and seen by other people, but to be heard and seen by your Father. And then he provides them an example. Now, throughout church history to today, we see the Lord's Prayer as this like rote prayer, right? That we say it just like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. I mean, you guys almost, I bet when I was reading it, you started to want to say it out loud, right? But you would have been shunned and, no, you don't do that while I'm preaching. I'm glad you guys got a sense of humor. The 9 o'clock does not, by the way. But so in high school, one of the things that I did, I wrestled in high school, right? And so every athlete has that pregame ritual, right? And some teams have a pregame ritual. And so we would, as a wrestling team, we would huddle up together. And we would start by reciting the Lord's Prayer. And it would start like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And I was like, where are we? What are we doing? We would start real slow and real intentional, and then we'd just start flying. And I don't know how they said all those words that fast, because they can't come out of my mouth that fast. But that's how we think about the Lord's Prayer. And what Jesus is actually intending for us is to say, number one, you are going to pray. And number two, here's a model. Here's how you can pray or what you should be praying for. And the first few things that we see here is kind of a breakdown of this prayer, that we would have a God-centered prayer and an us-centered prayer. And catch what Jesus does. He doesn't flip those and say, hey, let's start with us, and then let's move to God. Jesus starts with God. It's totally countercultural that Jesus would call God Father. That's not, like, I know for us, that's a, like, well, we always do that. That's, we just say Father. But Jesus was breaking the mold when he addressed God in heaven as Father to demonstrate how God wants to be our Father and wants to have a relationship with us. And then he moves to say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. He's saying, honor God, and God, whatever you want, whatever your will is, whatever your kingdom is, we want that here. Not, hey, God, I'd love to have that Lamborghini next week. What does God desire? But Jesus' prayers are also, his model is also real because these people were not wealthy. So the next thing is that we-centered prayer where, God, give us today our daily bread. You know why they were praying for their daily bread? Because they didn't have it. And Jesus is saying, listen, even as big as your God is, as big as our Father is, he desires to hear our prayers. And even though he knows what you need, he wants you to tell him what you need. So we pray for our daily needs to be met. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that God would protect us and not lead us into temptation or let temptations come our way. So we respond by praying earnestly. So what's our next step? Pray. One of the models that we use at Vintage that's just real basic and real simple that kind of encapsulates all of the different kinds of prayers and scripture is to begin with praise. So some of you are like, I want to pray, but I don't know where to begin. We'll start here. Simply in your prayer, praise God. As Jesus does, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Praise him for who he is and what he's done. Move to confession. What do you need in your heart and your life to confess to God? And you confess those to God. Intercession. You begin to intercede or pray for those who are in your life. What are other people in your life? What do they need? What do your coworkers need? Who needs the gospel? Who needs to know about Jesus? And then commission. When we pray, we don't simply pray saying, okay, God, good to go. But we pray asking God to send us out to be used by him for whatever he wants us to do. So praise, confession, intercession, commission. The other thing that I want to encourage you in is this. One of the things that we've done in the past that our staff continues to do that we want you all to be at is our monthly United Prayer. The first Wednesday of every month, right here from 6:30 a.m., I said a.m., to 7 a.m., we're praying together. The first one is February 7th. And I just, listen, if we truly believe in prayer, if we truly want God to move in our lives, in the life of our church, and in the life of our city, then we will commit 30 minutes of our week right here together seeking the Lord. So the date's up there, so you would put it on your calendar, mark it down, and be here. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray earnestly together. Let's respond to Jesus together that he might move in our hearts and lives. So Jesus calls us to not just give generously and pray earnestly, but last this, to fast purposefully. Matthew 6, 16 through 18, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be done, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, Jesus is going to the why behind the how here, that we would respond by fasting, but we would fast not to be seen. Right? I mean, how many of you like to eat? I mean, if not all of you are raising your hands, somebody's lying. Yes, I love to eat. It's obvious. I love to eat. So why would I want to fast? Because then I'm going to be hungry. And I get to miss out on some meal that I could eat. That's fantastic. That's, I think, part of the reason fasting has kind of fallen out of favor in the church. I mean, we can pray, we can read our Bibles, but fasting, that, like, you talk about giving hurting, fasting hurts. And what Jesus is calling us to is that we would not just seek the Lord in prayer, but that we would bring ourselves to a place. Part of fasting is bringing ourselves to a place where we know we have to seek the Lord, where we know we are going to feel the pain of hunger, and that pain is going to lead us to seek Jesus. And so throughout the Bible, we see all of these different reasons for fasting. Things like strengthening prayer or seeking God's guidance or expressing grief or to seek deliverance and protection, to express repentance, to humble oneself before God, or to simply worship God. We also see all kinds of fasts in the Bible. Some of them abstaining from all food. So as you fast, that you would abstain from all food. Sometimes all food, all liquids. Or you would at least drink water and fast. Or maybe you're limiting your diet. So if you're going to fast and you're not quite ready to fast completely, you're taking out something. Whether that's sweets or, heaven forbid, coffee or any of those things that you enjoy that would cause you to seek the Lord. And then there are also things that in our modern world, beginning to abstain from other things, like social media or entertainment or your phone or whatever it might be, television, whatever it might be, that you would remove that thing to begin to seek the Lord. What is it that God would want you to remove from your life so you could begin to spend more intentional time responding to Jesus? That's the point of fasting. So our next step is to fast. Some steps. Number one, remove something. Think about that thing. What is it that you are going to remove? Whether it's a particular food, whether it's all food, whether it's a drink, electronics, entertainment, whatever it is. Decide when to begin. Half the battle is saying, I'm starting today. Not saying, well, I'll start this week. Because you know what? If you don't decide to begin, you know what that means? You're never going to begin. So you decide to begin, and then last, you replace what you've removed with something spiritual. So the point, listen, I know this isn't shocking to you all, the point of fasting is not to lose weight. Okay, number one, that's a terrible diet. Don't try and diet that way. You can actually change your eating habits and diet and be healthy. The point of fasting is to remove something and add something that helps you seek the Lord. So if you're fasting from lunch, it's maybe spending time in prayer, reading your Bible, having an intentional conversation with a coworker about Jesus, whatever it might be that you can begin to fill that time in. Maybe you binge watch Netflix every night. I don't know how you do anything, but if you do that, it's stopping that and reading your Bible during that time. Whatever it might be, as you seek the Lord to respond to Him in fasting. Now, as we close, I want you to think about this. This is the question that I want you to ask, because this is the question we are going to be talking about for the next few weeks. How will you respond? How will you respond? And some of you are like, listen, I've done these things before. I did them for a full 30 days and nothing happened. Okay? Have you ever done anything for 30 days and something happened, by the way? I mean, how many of you drank a cup of coffee this morning? How long did it take you to make the cup of coffee or buy the cup of coffee? I mean, if it's ridiculous that it would take more than 5 minutes to go through the drive-thru, I know. Or put the coffee in your coffee machine and turn the button on, and then you have to wait for it to percolate and all that. That is ridiculous. I mean, that's the world we live in, right? Last night, I was leaving the Superdome, and I was in that parking garage, and it was like an hour getting through all the traffic, and I was trying to send Rachel a video of Gravedigger doing a backflip. And I was getting upset. She really wanted to see this video, by the way. I was getting upset because the stupid message wouldn't send. Sprint. Ugh. That's Pastor Robert's fault. He was the one that told me to go to Sprint. Don't do it. And I'm like, what is this? I have to wait an hour to send a text message? Listen, everything that the world in which you and I live in is instantaneous. And what we want is immediate gratification and instant results. You know as well as I do, life doesn't work like that. That cup of coffee you drank this morning took, catch this, 3 to 4 years to grow the bean. That's not to mention harvesting it and doing all the other stuff. And there's like 15 steps. I did the research this morning. It's like 3 to 4 years to have a cup of coffee. Could you imagine doing that? It takes time. I've been working out for nearly 2 years now. I still have a gut. Now, I've lost weight, but there is much work to be done. I wanted it to fall off 2.5 years ago. It didn't. It takes persistence and effort over a long period of time for change to happen. And what I'm telling you is if you will make a commitment to respond to Jesus for the rest of your life, God will radically change your life. And he will not just radically change your life, the people that you encounter, the relationships that you have, the world in which you live will be different because of the change that God has made in your life. But if you're not willing to respond now and make the commitment now and put in the effort now, I'm telling you, nothing will ever change. How will you respond? God wants to do something, but it requires some effort on your part. We're very close, right? We're coming into Mardi Gras season. We're very close to the season of Lent. I define Lent like this. Lent is a season of spiritual preparation, anticipating Easter, where we humble ourselves, turn to the Lord, and pursue him. Now, Lent, some of you might have grown up Catholic and you know all about Lent. Some of you might, I have no idea what we're talking about. I didn't know Vintage was a Catholic church. We're not. Lent is a Christian period. It's not a Catholic period. It's something that the Christian church has celebrated for nearly 1700, 1800 years. And there's nothing special or unique about these days except that they simply lead up to Easter. And so it's this collective time in which the church is able to come together and seek the Lord together. And here's what I want you to commit to. That during the season of Lent that we're about ready to start, February 14th, that together we would respond to Jesus. Because I believe, listen, in just 40 days, if we seek the Lord together, if we make it a habit to practice some of these responses, that God could do some incredible things in our lives and in the life of our church. And so how will we respond during Lent? How should we spiritually prepare during Lent? No surprise, fast, give, and pray. One of the things that our Connect team is going to be passing out to you that you can also see on the screen is we have these replicate response cards. And this is just a tangible way for us to take a next step together. And so on the front, replicate response. On the back is a place for, number one, for your name and email, for us to hear from you, know that you're doing this, that you've made this commitment together, and then for you to begin to think about how is the Lord calling you to respond. So during the season of Lent, I commit to, number one, attend blank Sundays out of 6 Sundays. Some of you, this is a big deal. I just want to encourage you, when you make it a commitment to be here on a Sunday together, God is going to use that. It's not some like magical mystery potion where if you're here 6 out of 6, God's going to give you $100,000. That's not it. But I'm telling you, if you sit and listen to the Lord speak, worship him, be in community with one another, God is going to do some stuff. So commit to however, maybe it's 4 out of 6, maybe it's 6 out of 6. Number two, during the season of Lent, I commit to fast from. What is it that the Lord might be calling you to fast from? Maybe it's your lunch every day. Maybe it's lunch on Monday. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's dessert. Whatever that might be, what's God calling you to respond, fast from in response? During the season of Lent, I commit to take this next step in giving. So what is that next step? Maybe you've given once, but you know you need to start giving regularly. Maybe it's, God, I commit to give 10% of my income, 2% of my income. During the season of Lent, I commit to pray for. There's 3 blanks there. Pray for what's something in your life that you're praying for? What's something personal? What's something church-related? Maybe, hey, we're getting ready to celebrate baptism. We celebrated baptism in the nine. Maybe it's more baptisms. Maybe it's more people in our gatherings, more serving opportunities, whatever it might be. What is that? And then the marketplace. Other relationships that you might have at work or in your neighborhood or whatever. What are things that you're praying for? And listen, we have our cross set up over here. Unless you're ready today, I don't want you to turn this in. I want you to pray about what the Lord might be calling you to commit to respond to. And so that cross is going to be there for throughout Lent. I would encourage you to take the next week and a half to 2 weeks to pray about what God wants you to respond, how he wants you to respond. And that together, as we respond to Jesus together, I truly believe God will move and work. And that's not like, you know, rub the genie lamp and God comes out and grants you his three wishes. But our lives are transformed when we pursue God together. And as you and I respond to Jesus, I wholeheartedly believe that God will change our lives, change our church, and begin to change our city. So how will you respond, Vintage? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this challenge, God. We thank you for the words of Jesus. That the very person that we serve and worship has given us teaching and direction on what it means to respond as a disciple. And so this morning, Father, I just pray, God, as we respond, that you would help us make it clear to us how over these next 40 or so days you want us to respond. That together we would respond. And God, that you would begin to move in our hearts and our lives and the lives of our church and the life of our city. May you be glorified in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.